Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
So there's a in Scripture, it talks about marriage, the design of marriage. Rock, good to see you. Always. That purple looks good on you. I love that guy. Anyway, people call him, and I think it's me. His wife does it all the time. I hear Brock, huh? She's like, no, Rock. I'm like, oh, my bad. Rock and Brock. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. But in Scripture, it talks about marriage and the design of marriage. And this morning is not about marriage per se. But all throughout Scripture, marriage is like a symbolicness of God's people and him, right? We're the bride of Christ. Throughout all Scripture, there's this simile or metaphor or parable or comparison or whatever other vernacular that I do not know, okay? But there's an interesting place in Scripture that talks about when a man should leave his family and cleave to his wife. Now, understand this is actually for both of them, but obviously in Scripture we know that man is mostly talked about, right? But this is for both of the individuals in the relationship. And there's an illustration in there for us. Because understand what your family was, the one you were born into. Now let's talk about spiritual context. You were born into sin. And then what you are supposed to do is leave that sin and cleave to God. It's the same symbolism as marriage, right? A man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The same way you and I were born into a family of sinners. Romans talks about this, right? All have fallen short. We were born into sin. And so we're born into this dysfunctional, toxic family of sin. But we get to a point where we meet our groom. Joe, I'm not going to lie, it's a little weird. But for us, yeah. But you get the picture. And we cleave to him. We come to him and we hold on to him, and we embrace this family we are now starting, or has already been started. The biblical principles are there. The structure of his household is there. God's word tells us what it is to be in his family. Some of you that have known me, you know my last name is a big deal. Not to you. To me. I grew up, what's your last name? That's what I grew up with. I grew up with, this is the edge of the court of one of my first varsity starting basketball games, and my grandpa comes down to watch, and he starts, hey, hey, and I'm out there on the court. I'm like, what are you doing? Hey, hey, what's your last name? We got blown out 85 to 40. So it doesn't help you make jump shots. I'll just say that. But the point is that I grew up with this thing about being a Williamson, and my dad would tell me things. Williamson doesn't give up. Williamson doesn't give up. And little things over time that my father would say to me. And so when we go from the original family of sin and toxicity and sin to the new family of God's kingdom, God's family, that we are now adopted into, that we have no right being a part of. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for it. And so we get to be a part of this family. Guess what? There is now a new law. There is now a new way that this family is supposed to operate. And us in that family. Cool fact, there's numbers that go up on the side for families that need to go get their children because a volunteer is losing their mind right now. No, I'm just kidding. Just in case you didn't know, that's what those numbers are. We check kids in, we give them a number, and there they go. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm joking around. We love you, Carla. I love you. I've known you for a long time. I'm joking around, but just in case anybody ever wondered, it's a cool little neat feature. For some reason, this one doesn't work. We got to figure that out. That's the one that my child's number always goes up on, so I just never know. No, I'm just kidding. But see, there's a new way that this household works, and we can even tie this into the Old Testament, right? When the plagues in Egypt came through, and there was blood on the mantle of the homes, right? So that spirit would go past that house knowing that it's saved, knowing that it's serving God, knowing that they should not take the firstborn, knowing that, right? See, now we have that above our mantle. But to stay in that blessing requires us to live a certain way. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, though I believe that is possible, but that's not what today's message is about. We do not believe in once saved, always saved. Not scripturally sound or backed, and I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care about your feelings. I'm here to preach the truth, but that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a way that you and I are supposed to live in this new family. Like I said, this message isn't all about marriage, but marriage is tied into it because it's the example we're given. As a husband is supposed to be head of the house, head of the household. Some of you in here puckered up a little bit. Some of the men and some of the women. Head of the house, and what does that look like? And wives, submit to your husbands. But actually, there's a scripture verse that says submit to each other. Okay, feminism, calm down. It is important, let this be a side note, it is important for you wives in here, and this will be a note on marriage. We talked about this in our marriage course we did on Wednesdays, and I shared this, but it is important for you to know that in the very beginning, Satan approached Eve. And he hasn't stopped approaching the woman first to try to get in, to try to break up what God designed and brought together. And that apple that is being placed before you is the world's idea that you as a woman are lesser and oppressed by men because of the role that God called you to serve. And if you take the bait, then you wonder why the strife is there. You wonder why. It's just like the beginning in Genesis. You might wonder, well, traditional roles and da-da-da-da-da. I'm not just sitting here advocating for that. I'm telling you what Scripture says. And when it comes to that mantle being painted in the blood, and we are now part of God's family, this is how the family operates. You want to operate your family another way? Then you're not part of the family. That's just the way that it is. You walk outside of his covering. And we wonder why the enemy can come in. Now, this applies to our lives in a lot of different ways. Because the main point of my message today is war and peace. And no, it's not going to be as long as that. All right? But when to wage war and when to have peace. Because we can get caught up with the person in front of us sometimes. They are ticking me off. And I want to wage war against them. Sorry, I could do that to Rock because he knows I would never hurt him. Or I could. Just saying, I'm not that guy. Let's be honest. My doctor recommended I take a statin. I'm not that guy. But we want to wage war against the person. And that's the bait of the enemy. That's the bait of the enemy. That's the bait of Satan. He wants you to wage war against the person. And we do that all sorts of different ways. But when we look at God's laws, and I don't just mean the Old Testament laws. I call them laws. The directions and ordinances and orders and calling on every Christian's life in the New Testament, I call them laws because I feel like they should be upheld that way. I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about when God says, live your life like this. I call them laws. That's just terminology that I'm using. Because, see, there's a generational curse. Generational curses are somewhere in the line, things happen. Just like Adam and Eve. Sin, generational curse. And when we don't cleave to our new spouse, God, or in your marriage, when we don't cleave and we start trying to honor the way we were raised and also do this over here and also, but they, you know, and oh, this, my spouse, and but also my other family, and we start doing this, both are going to fall apart. You cannot serve two masters. That doesn't just apply to money and God. It applies to a great many things. When we disobey the order of cleave to your new spouse. And so when we are to cleave to God, we cannot try to entertain our old family. You cannot do both. And when we do, all of a sudden, the generational curse spirals on. If you don't deal with your demons, it's kind of the terminology, right? If you don't deal with your demons, if you don't deal with your demons are going to raise your kids. If you don't deal with that, if you don't get an understanding of what it means to be in God's family and you live your life that way and you raise your family that way and you uphold that principle, the generational curse will spiral on. That is why it is important to cleave to him, because I cannot lean on my own understanding. For those that trust in him, he'll make their path straight. And so we fight this in many ways, because today, right now, I want you in your heart and in your mind, choose who you're going to serve. Choose this day who you will serve. Because you cannot serve both. You will serve the Lord or you will serve your flesh. You cannot do both. You will cleave to God or you will entertain sin and you will be okay with it and you will continue on. And Sunday morning feelings will just, yay, make you feel decent. So you choose today who you serve, because peace, Matthew 5:9, there's going to be a bunch of scriptures throughout today, so I'm just going to be kind of rattling them off. But Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As it depends on you. You. Not them. You. Live at peace with all. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. All these scripture verses that are talking about this peace with one another, peace with the person. The enemy wants you to start war with the person. But you are to be at peace with the person. So when's it time for war? Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Pray in the Spirit at all times, with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all saints. See, this section of Scripture tells us multiple things. It tells us who our enemy actually is. And it is not the person standing before you. You are to be at peace with the person standing before you. But instead, the enemy who we wage war on, and when it's time for war, it talks about the principalities and the dark things in the heavenly realms. Well, then it goes into right away, because if you told me about the enemy before me, and it's big old dude, how do I do it? How do I do it, Joe? You could probably teach me because you wrestled at Iowa. Don't mess with that guy. But, Rock, he could probably actually hurt you. Now, he wouldn't because it's Joe. And those that know Joe, that's my guy. So don't mess with me. No, I'm just kidding. Oh. No, but how do I beat this guy? Well, guess what? We don't have to wait very long. Pray. Pray. Prayer. That is how we wage war. Psalm. The Lord is my rock. He prepares my hands for war, my fingers for battle when I fold them to pray. That last part was not the part of the scripture. But I'm telling you, he prepares your hands for war and your fingers for battle. We're sitting there, yeah. Let me at him. Fold your hands and pray. Fold your hands and pray. 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And there's even a scripture verse that talks about praying for your enemies. The people you don't like. See, remember, it doesn't say your enemies create war. No, it says pray for them. The war is not with the person. In your marriage, the war is not with the person. Don't treat them like the enemy. It's what the enemy wants. In any of your relationships, in any of the people around you, Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is important because it's telling us that prayer is supposed to be private. It's supposed to be private. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't room for corporate praying and praying for one another at the altar and things like that. I don't want you to think that there's some weird thing that we're doing that's untheological and this and that. No, but I'm telling you what Scripture says is that we are to pray in private. And that's the funny thing, is that the opposite of prayer, the opposite of what we are supposed to do and how we fight the war, is the enemy in the world comes in and they deceive you and they tell you that how you wage the war is by talking about it. And guess what? Talking about it becomes a very public spectacle, because when you talk about it, someone else listens. And now it becomes gossip. And now it becomes slander. And now it's in the same cupboard as murder. This is important because in James 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is important because one of the things that we are to do and to understand is that when we know that the person before me is not the enemy, but there are things in their life that the enemy has got a hold of and is deceiving them and is hurting them and tripping them up, and they're stumbling over and over again, and they're going through something. You know what they need to do is go to you and confess and ask for prayer. But if you view them as the enemy and you're waging war on the person, you're not going to pray for the thing they tell you. You're going to tell someone else. And whatever demonic psychology is behind that in our sinful human brains about how it makes us feel better when we put someone else down, or talking bad about them is going to make me feel less bad about my life. Me and my wife doesn't like to watch movies or TV shows that much, but I am a binger of TVs and movies, okay? And we'll watch like a TV show or a movie, and there'll be a certain circumstance in it. It's some like drama thing or whatever, and it's kind of like, oh my word, that's ridiculous. Can't believe they made that decision, and da 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 da. You know what I mean? I'll be honest. She's not in here. She might be listening, but I'm going to reveal my greatest tactic. When me and her have a little bit of at odds, the temperature in the room is rising. Wait a brief minute. Babe, can you believe those people on that show? They were like, they made such a dumb decision. And then all of a sudden, it's us against them. And we start ganging up on them, and now we're a team again. No, it's a fictional world. It's a fictional show, okay? I'm being serious. And that TV show, can you believe those people? I just can't get over how good this TV show is. It's awful, but I just, you know, just trying to get out of the doghouse. Oh, but, you know, I'm not saying this is right, okay, mind you. I'm using this as an example of sin, okay? But like I said, whatever demonic psychology is in our sinful human brain, the principle of it is real, though, because if we both shift our focus from looking at the other person as the enemy, and now all of a sudden we realize we're on a team and there's a different enemy that we're supposed to be fighting, that is actually the principle we should live by. Now, should we do that with real people or a fictional show? No. We shouldn't. But for some reason, that's what we can do. Some of you went, oh, but I know you... Hold on a minute. You can judge me, but stop in the bathroom on your way out and look in the mirror. And understanding that we are supposed to be at peace with everybody as much as we can, and blessed are the peacemakers. And then to wage war is to go to prayer against the dark principalities and the things of this world that drag us and bog us down. But the exact opposite of that is gossip and slander. And understanding that these things is not how God's house operates. It's not how God's house operates. So if you're in his family, it's time to shape up. Don't make dad get the belt out. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, that's not a PC joke, but it's, you know, I'll tell you what, because here's the deal. Some of you in your marriage, we talked about this in our marriage course. Just because your marriage is working doesn't mean it's godly. Just because you've figured out a rhythm and you're functioning in your dysfunction does not mean it's what God has for you or what he's called you to. And there will be a bump somewhere. And you'll see. Because in that confessing, can you actually confess to your spouse? Can you confess to your spouse? Your struggle, your hardship, what you're dealing with. Can you talk to him? Can you talk to him about it? I'm not asking you to actually answer it out loud. I'm repeating the question, though, because I don't want you to avoid it. I'm not going to move on from this because you feel uncomfortable. Now, I'm not saying you have to have each other as accountability partners and all this stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to have it like this. But what I am saying is the person that is supposed to be you, because you become one. And if one of you is unhealthy while not letting the other person be aware of it, seems a little silly when you're one person. And understanding what you're supposed to do. But here's the thing. I've seen the marriages, and I've heard from the people that I can't tell them. They don't have grace. That is not the way that it is supposed to be. As brother and sister in Christ in this room, if a brother or sister came up to you and confessed of sin, you would approach them with grace. You should approach them with grace and with prayer and support in the appropriate setting and way. In marriage, it's no different. In marriage, it's no different. You should accept them with grace. I once had a friend who called me, and he was dating this girl, and he had a little bit of a struggle, and he slipped up with something, and he told her about it, because he thought that's what you do. Like, you're the person I'm with. I need to talk to you about it. Talked to her about it. Blew up. We need to take a break. I don't even know if we can be together anymore. He called me. He's like, dude, I like this girl so much. What? I did something wrong. I said, you didn't do anything wrong. Dump her. Dump her. If she is not going to accept you with grace and mercy and help build you past your struggle, dump her. Because that is not how we were called to operate in God's house or God's family. We are to accept one another in grace and mercy. It does not mean that you get to live in sin and keep on sinning and we're just okay with it. No. But if you're repentant and confess of your sin and want to be different and want to be changed, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And I know it's going to be a long road. Some things, people get delivered, boom. Some things, it feels like you're going to have this for the rest of your life. But it does not matter. I'm there. It's one of my favorite quotes is, he is not heavy, he is my brother. There is no amount of problem, struggle, and whatever else that my brother will have that I will not be there to pick him up. And that is how God's family works. I grew up with three older sisters. And as much as women like to act like they're always right, I'm talking about my sisters. Once you become a wife, it's different. Okay? Once you become a wife, then it's like this thing happens where you are always right. Okay? I'm talking about growing up with sisters. Let's clarify that. Growing up with sisters, my sisters were often wrong. Quite often. let's just really go for it. They were always wrong. No, I'm just kidding. But they were wrong. But I had this thing in my head. Like I said at the very beginning, my dad just said these things to me. And it built up who I was. You might be thinking he brainwashed me. Well, if he did, I feel like it was good. But but he said this to me. He would always tell me, he's like, you never go against the family. You never go against the family. He would tell me that. He said, you never go against the family. So there was times where even when my sister was wrong, and if it was in public or whatever else, I had her back. It didn't mean that I was lying and saying, oh, she's right. Let her be right. No. But if somebody was coming at her and she did something silly, I had her back. I had her back. I always will. And it's the same for my wife. She does something wrong. She does whatever. I'm going to have her back. When we get home or we get in the car or after a few days pass and everything's calmed down, then we're going to have a conversation like, hey, you know, maybe that wasn't the best thing. See, there's an appropriate time to have that conversation. There is, right? And there's an appropriate way to handle that conversation. But understand how we accept one another, how we treat one another, how we embrace one another. And I don't just mean physically. I mean the way that we embrace one another spiritually. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's nothing about gossip in there. It is what comes out of my mouth is going to be what builds them up according to their needs. Exodus 23, I know, old school, Old Testament. But there are things in there that we need to apply. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Guess what? Every single person in here is guilty. We are all sinners. So you do not need to help them. They're already there. What does adding on do? What does that actually help you? No, because now you just sinned extra. You could just say, hey, see you there. No, I'm just kidding. But saved by grace. Let's believe it. James 1, 26. Those who consider themselves religious.
A few of you in this room.
Yet do not keep a tight rein on your tongue. Deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Give it up to James. He always knows where it hurts. If you've read the book of James, you know. Proverbs 11, 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Scripture even tells us that God knows how to keep a secret. You think, well, secret, that's deceitful. No, it's not. Ain't nobody's business. Somebody comes up and asks you, ain't your business. Or, sorry, it is not your business. We are in God's family now. We cleave to him. And if we are going to cleave to him, we need to live according to his last name. We need to live according to his house and his leadership. We are to submit to him and follow his lead. And guess what? There are plenty of times where I don't know where he's going. He's driving like a maniac if he's at the wheel. Not to be insulting, Lord. I'm just saying. Sometimes feels like that. Not trying to be sacrilegious. But we trust in him. Some of you wives in here, your husband literally drives like a maniac. Well, close your eyes and you might just be in heaven together. I don't know. Just I'll tell you what, and this might, I'm not trying to be self-serving, but I'll tell you what doesn't help the Careful, you might have an insecure husband, and as soon as you gasp like that, oh, my driver, wait, and now all of a sudden, you better bring up your last TV show. I'm serious. Man, my wife has ridden dirt bikes, motorcycles since she was able to walk, okay? I just got my motorcycle license last year. You know what convincing it took for her to get on the back of a bike when I was in control? And I don't even go that fast. When I married her, she had a Gigser 1000. If you don't know what bike that is, that's a 1,000cc bike. We would be at my when we were dating, we'd be at my parents' house at the same time. I'd get in my car. She'd get on her bike. I would go down the driveway, hit the stop sign. I never saw her. So when we got married, I said, yeah, you selling your bike, right? You're married now. I need you around. She tried to get me on the back of that thing. I said, no way. The Bible says, no, I'm just kidding. No, I'm sorry, guys. Every guy in this room, I love you, but there's something. You can't backpack for anybody. What that means is you ride on the back of the bike. I'm sorry. As a guy, as a husband, you ain't, don't do it. At least don't do it on any of the public roads, all right? But reality is this. The reality is this is the same way. Think about it. Think about it. It's the same structure. Some of you wives in here, husbands, listen, because you're going to get a little turn too. Wives in here, You struggle to submit to your husband. No wonder you struggle to submit to the Lord. Because you don't trust that he's submitted to the Lord. But it is not up to you to make him submit to the Lord. Scripture talks about what a wife should do if their husband is not submitted to the Lord. It is to continue living a godly life as a witness to their husband. To continue to submit to him. Because you are not going to nag him and instruct him and command him and boss him into a respectable person. You will respect him into a respectable person. Husbands, the way that you're submitting to the Lord is the same way that you're being submitted to at home. You reap what you sow. It is your job to protect. It is your job to provide and make her feel safe emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Awesome. You got your carry concealed? Awesome. You practice clearing your bedrooms and your underwear? Cool. You know what to do if somebody intrudes in the middle of the night? Awesome. But do you know how to emotionally handle your wife? When those hormones kick in, hey, it's the way you were made. It's the way you were made. You have hormones in your body, and those things change. I'm not sitting here making a joke. I'm being serious. That stuff happens, and then once you have kids and how that affects things and how that changes, how many years after having a kid until things can even get back to normal. Husbands, you know what's going on in their body and in their mind and how much they just want themselves to be back to normal and how they're beating themselves up because they're not serving you better, but sometimes they just can't help but want to, yeah! That's why you always keep their blanket and a snack on hand. No, I'm just kidding. But now that was a joke. That was a joke. But I'm serious, husbands. I'm serious, husbands. The way we receive one another. Just because somebody was at their worst and at their lowest, don't forget that they were made in the image of God. I heard this beautiful example, and I'm going to be wrapping up with this. I heard this beautiful example of what a man and a woman are like. And a woman is a garden. A woman is a garden. And the man is the gardener. And that woman will become what the gardener does, the work they put in, the effort that they put forth. Now you need a woman who is willing to be gardened by the gardener. Hold on now, Shirley. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Be fruitful and multiply, they say. That's a garden reference. Anyway, but truth be told is this, is that they work synonymously. They work symbiotically. Not synonymously, wow. I need to go back to school. Okay, symbiotically. Now again, every time we look at marriage, I want you to look at your relationship with God. He is here to work on you. Allow yourself to be worked on. And in the same way, when a brother or sister approaches you, they are submitting themselves. Don't take advantage of that. Don't take advantage of that. Do what God's called you to do and accept them and help them, disciple them. Build them up according to their needs. When to wage war and when to have peace. We're in God's family now. Time to start living like it. Let go of your old family. Let go of your old family. Cleave to the new one.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.